We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel. Jesus has difficult words for us this morning, or maybe that it's not so much difficult words as it is a subject that we find difficult. But Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35, let us hear the word of God. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, Christians seem to divide into two distinct groups. One group seems to think about the second coming far too much. It becomes like an obsession, scanning scripture for secret clues as to when it will be, constructing end time charts and graphs to lay it all out, scanning the news for signs that the day is close at hand. And then there is the second group. And this group is made up of those who think far too little about the second coming. It's just simply not on their radar at all. It's a matter of indifference to their daily living out of the faith. And probably most of us here, being Presbyterians, fall in that second group rather than the first. But according to Jesus this morning, both groups are getting it wrong. And wrong in important and consequential ways. To those of us who think far too little about his return, he says, you also must be ready. And to those who think far too much about his return, Jesus says, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In other words, the second coming is something which has an important place in the living out of our faith daily. But on the other hand, being obsessed over when it will come is not what Jesus means by being ready for when he comes. So then, what's the proper way to get ready now, regardless of which camp we're starting in? What's the proper way to get ready now for the coming of Jesus Christ in his glory? That's what our passage this morning is concerned with. That's what it's about. Jesus is teaching his disciples then, as well as us now, what it means to be ready for him when he comes again. And he gives his teaching in the form, basically, of two parables. And in the first parable, there are servants waiting for their master to return home from a wedding feast, that they may be ready to open the door to him at once when he arrives home. And Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Now, it's a little bit more than that, because wedding feasts back in those days were rather serious celebrations. They lasted days, not hours. So the servants really could not know what day the master would return or even what hour he would return. So, says Jesus, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Okay, but what does that mean? Well, two things. Stay dressed for action refers specifically to the type of clothing that was worn in Jesus' day. Back in the day, everybody wore long robes, both men and women. And these robes pretty much nearly touched the ground, and they were very loose fitting, making them appropriate for that rather hot and dry climate. But because these robes nearly scraped the ground, in order to do any serious labor, you first had to hoist up your robes and then belt them or tie them so that they would be out of the way and you could get to busy doing your work. With your robe out of the way, you could start in on whatever needed to be done. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says, stay dressed for action. But how then does that idiom, stay dressed for action, translate into our modern living? Well, it means, I think, simply that we are to think about Jesus' second coming and to do so on a regular basis. That it is meant to enter into our ordinary ways of thinking, even to reorder and alter those ways that we think daily about our living. And to enter our thinking in such a way that this great event, which we tend to think of as being something just way out there and not of any immediate concern, to think of that instead as something which does have an impact upon our lives now, to draw the horizon closer so that we learn to think of it as something that does matter for how we live in this moment. That's not easy, because most human beings, according to studies, tend to be rather short-term in their outlook, and their decision-making. We tend to make our decisions based on our immediate circumstances and upon our sense of what will provide the most immediate benefit to us in those circumstances. We are not as good in our daily decision-making as taking into account our longer-term goals and the longer-term consequences of those short-term decisions that we make. Now, that's not necessarily bad in and of itself, but what Jesus is telling us when he says stay dressed for action is that short-term thinking is not the best way to keep ourselves on track for the coming of the kingdom of God. So instead, stay dressed for action means to alter the horizon of the way we think by allowing consideration of the second coming of Jesus to enter into both our short-term decision-making as well as our long-term goals and plans, so that we don't get off track in relation to his return, so that we will be ready. To stay dressed for action is to remember that our lives are meant for more than whatever it is we are doing today and deciding today. That our lives right now and today and tomorrow and forevermore have God as their ultimate horizon, their ultimate destiny. It's to push back the horizon of our decision making so that we make the decision not just in light of our normal this world concerns, but also in light of how that decision affects our next world destiny, that Jesus is coming again. So, in our daily business, buying and selling, remembering that we answer ultimately to him for how we do these things. In our family life, nurturing and caring, remembering that he is the one from whom that love springs and to whom our love ultimately returns. In our social lives, meeting and greeting, remembering that what we do or fail to do, even for the least of those, our brothers and sisters, we are doing or failing to do for him, as he is going to reveal to us on that final day, according to Jesus. To stay dressed for action is to have our minds wrapped around the truth that as Paul puts it in Romans, each one of us one day will give an account of our lives to God. Or as the 18th century English priest William Law put it in his classic work, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, he therefore is the devout man who considers God in everything. So to be dressed for action for the second coming, we have to think about it from time to time. To think about simply that fact that there will be a second coming of Jesus. He is coming back. And then to let our knowledge of that truth shape our daily thinking and deciding now. Because every day, the decisions we make are slowly moving us either closer to or farther from being ready when Jesus comes. And that, I think, leads us directly to the second instruction Jesus gives, that we should keep our lamps burning. Again, this is an idiomatic saying that belongs to that time and place. And it's hard for us moderns to get any real sense of how important this was when you lived in a world where there was no electricity. Keep your lamps burning. I mean, lamps back in that day were absolutely critical. I mean, what little light a lamp could offer, nonetheless, back then was potentially the difference between life and death. And there are all sorts of stories that attest to this. And so Jesus says to his disciples, keep your lamps burning. Get them lit before it gets dark, and you can't find the lamp in the dark. And keep them lit all through the night until the morning comes. Lest the master come home in total darkness. And not be able to find the door. Well then, what does it mean for us moderns to keep our lamps burning in light of the second coming of Jesus? Well, it has a very particular meaning, and you have to tie some things into Scripture to see this. It means basically to be found doing the good works Jesus has called us to do. Remember what Jesus said to us in his Sermon on the Mount. This amazing statement. He said to us, "You are the light of the world." And we scratched our heads and said, how in the world can that be so? But Jesus said it. You are the light of the world. And then what he says next explains it. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. To keep our lamps burning is to do the good works, which bring God's own light into the darkness of this world. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says the same thing. He says it's to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And one preacher reading Paul offers this interpretation, saying every step we take in this world is a step towards either darkness or light. Every harsh word, every mean act, every vengeful thought is a part of the works of darkness. Every act of forgiveness, every small act of charity, every temptation resisted is a piece of the armor of light. So to keep our lamps burning is simply to do the things Christ calls his people to do, and so be light in this world of darkness. And I can think of, gosh, 1,000 illustrations of what this looks like, and so can you, but I'll give you just one this morning. It's from Deborah Renstra, who teaches at Calvin College. And she wrote this about her mother. And I think that's why it spoke to me, because I saw the same thing in my own. About seeing the goodness and glory of God reflected in the ordinary daily living of her mother. And she writes this. She says, when I think of all the cards my mother has sent to senior citizens living in the nursing home, all the cakes she has baked for people to comfort them as they grieved and planned a funeral, all the little goodie bags of practical supplies she has dropped off on the doorsteps of struggling families, I see a string of tiny lights stretching over the whole of her life. So many that together they give off a dazzling brightness. I recently attended two funerals of my mother's good friends, and on both occasions, when I greeted the deceased person's grown children, all they could say to me through their tears was how grateful they were for all my mother had done for their families. And they're not talking about anything spectacular. Mother never loaned them large sums of money or anything. She just showed up again and again, even at the most unattractive moments, often joining her friend Shirley, for example, when she went to the Alzheimer's care unit to feed her husband her supper. Such deeds are precious to those who receive them. Keep your lamps burning, for you also must be ready, says Jesus. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you did not expect. How are we to be ready? Stay dressed for action. Keep our lamps burning. Let the fact that Jesus is one day coming again matter to our thinking and decision making. And then specifically, by letting that new and reordered mindset drive us to do the good works He's called us to do before He comes. And that then brings us to the second parable which Jesus tells. It's that of the household manager who is unfaithful to the master's instructions while the master's away. And this parable, frankly, doesn't need a lot of explanation. It's pretty clear what this is about and what it means. It's a rather stiff warning from Jesus about the consequences of not being prepared when Jesus comes again, of being found when He returns, not dressed for action and with lamps that have already gone out. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing the right things when he comes, Jesus says in verse 43. But that's the setup for what follows. The heart of the parable is about that servant that decides instead to use the master's absence as an opportunity to live it up, to exploit others, to, in short, live a life of self-serving. Master disobeying. It says, Jesus, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Any questions on that? It's pretty straightforward. That servant who knew his master's will, says Jesus, but did not get ready or act according to his will. There are consequences. I mean, dare we believe that? There are consequences. I mean, remember, it's Jesus himself who is speaking these words to us. There are consequences in living our lives as if Jesus was not coming again. Consequences for using this interval of waiting in our lives to live our lives in service to our worst self, instead of in service to Him and in service to others. Consequences for ignoring the fact that Jesus really is coming again and being unready when He comes. It's a warning. Rather serious and frightening warning, frankly. Kind we really don't like to hear coming from the mouth of Jesus, but it is the mouth of Jesus, which means we ignore it at our own peril. And if nothing else, it gives us a new urgency to that verse we started with. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So it's like the stick. You get the stick and the carrot. This is certainly the stick. There's consequences if you don't do this. But is there also a carrot? Well, yes, indeed. It's back in the first parable. And culturally speaking, this is the one note in this story Jesus tells that his audience back then would have just kind of scratched their heads at and said, well, that never happens. That's not how the story goes. It's such a twist in the expectations. It's in verse 37. When the master returns and finds his servant ready, they're dressed for action and the lamps are burning, he does the most amazing thing. He, the master, then serves his servants. Jesus says, truly I say to you, the master will dress himself for service and have the servants recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. I mean, there is, Jesus is saying, a reward. A reward for our faithfulness when we wait for Jesus to come. If the wicked servant's going to be punished, the faithful servant's going to meet with a reward, in fact, beyond all imagining. The master will set the table for his faithful servants and then serve them a feast. The master, remember, has been gone at a wedding feast. It's like he comes home and says, I'm going to spread a wedding feast for my faithful servants. And it's an image we find at a number of places in Scripture. Jesus will come back to this image again, as we will hear before we're done reading Luke's Gospel. But it's especially an image that points directly to one of the great and most glorious passages of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19. After Jesus has come back, God reveals to John a vision of what that heavenly banquet's going to be like. And Revelation 19 says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. You remember, Handel wrote a pretty good tune about those verses. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is coming again. And we ignore that truth now to our great peril then. Jesus is coming again. Let us therefore stay dressed for action. Keep our lamps burning. Jesus is coming again. And blessed indeed shall be those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Amen.